Right, let's begin our study tonight. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. We left off here a couple of weeks ago. The verse 1 of 1 Peter 3 begins with the word likewise. And the reason it begins with the word likewise is because he's picking up something he dealt with in the preceding verses. Back in chapter 2, you remember in our last message, the apostle speaks about giving honor to whom honor is due, and obedience to whom obedience is due. It said in verse 13, for believers to submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, the laws of your land, of your city, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Verse 17, honor all men to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your master. Now that's what he was talking about in that preceding chapter. So he begins here in verse 1 of chapter 3, likewise, in the same way, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now the husband is the leader of the home. He's the authority. God gave him that authority. He's the head of the home. And this goes back to the beginning. This is not, turn to Genesis chapter 3. This goes back to the beginning when God brought the first man and first woman together to form the first home. This was after the fall, too. He says in verse 16, Genesis 3, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. You know, God intended, I don't know whether I ought to use that word with God or not, but that the purpose of God was that women bear children before the fall. That's when he made all things, he said, everything brings forth after its kind. In every plant there is the seed. And it brings forth even the animals and the birds and the fish and all those things. And man, men and women, he formed this home, and she was to bear children, but not in pain and not in agony and travail. That came as a result of sin. See, that's what he talked back in verse 15, told the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman, he said, here's the judgment upon the woman because of her part in the fall. You say, how do you know that God's purpose for people to have children in the original creation? Because he said to Adam and Eve, multiply and replenish the earth. When he made Adam and Eve, brought them together, he said, multiply and replenish the earth. And he told her, I'll multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow you'll bring forth children and travail, and your desire will be your husband, be to your husband, and he'll rule over you. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11, let's look at what Paul had to say here in 1 Corinthians 11. And this is not a ruling as a tyrant or a dictator. This is a rule by love. Same way the Lord Jesus rules over us. It's like the rule of love. In 1 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. And that's the way God willed it. Now, a woman who desires to be in the will of God will be in subjection to her husband. She'll speak respectfully of him and respectfully to him. And she'll seek to carry out his wishes in family affairs and follow his leadership. And that's the will of God. That's the way God designed the home. That's the way happy homes, that's the reason happy homes are happy, because everybody is in subjection to God's will in this matter. Now, suppose a man's not a believer. We're talking to the women now. We'll get later on talk to the husbands. But suppose a man's not a believer. A woman who is a believer, a child of God, is living with a man who's not a believer. Is she in subjection to him? Oh, yes. Certainly. And he says here that you wives be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, you're married to a man who doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't love the gospel, and does not obey the gospel. That husband, he says, they also may without the word be won over. Now, not saved. They're not saved without the word. Nobody's saved by example. They're saved by the gospel, by Christ. So what he's saying here, that he'll be impressed by your love for Christ. He'll be impressed by your good spirit and attitude. He'll be won over to your way of thinking. He'll be willing to listen. A contrary, bossy, rebellious wife is not going to be of any spiritual influence over her husband. Same thing if a man's married to a woman who's not saved. He can force her to come to church, but he can't force her to hear. But he can so live with her in a kind and loving and considerate fashion, so she'll say, well, he's got something that's worth having. Christ has certainly made a difference in his life, and I'll go listen and see what it is. And same thing, too. That's what he's saying here. That if a man obey not the gospel, he may, without the preaching of the word, be won over or impressed by the conduct and behavior of his wife and be willing to listen. And that's what he's saying in the next verse. He said, while they behold your chaste conversation, while they see your attitude and spirit and subjection coupled with fear. And then verse 3, he's still talking to the women here, to the ladies. He said, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, or the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. Now, there's excess to anything. But the Apostle Paul, I do not believe, is condemning the proper care of a person's hair, especially a lady, or the proper care of the body, and the various ways of making oneself attractive. I read over here in the book of Genesis, chapter 24, where Abraham's daughters, the daughters of Abraham and of Israel, and when Isaac went out to get a bride, Isaac's servant went out to get a bride for Isaac, he took with him bracelets, necklaces, earrings to give to this prospective bride, didn't he? Let's read Genesis 24, verse 22. When he went out to get a bride for Isaac, and verse 21, the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. It came to pass, as the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight, two bracelets for her hands, 10 shekel weight of gold. That's pretty nice bracelet, isn't it? And earrings, and then on down here in verse 30, it says it came to pass when her daddy saw the earring and the bracelet upon his, or when her brother saw the earring and bracelet upon his sister's hands and heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me,
And he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. But what I'm showing you there is that they wore these things. Godly women. God's believing women. So the scripture doesn't condemn beautiful, attractive clothing or earrings or bracelets or effort to keep one's hair nice and make oneself attractive. But what he's saying here is this. Believing women, those who love Christ, should not be overly concerned about these things. Not overly concerned about how they look and jewelry and these things. But here's what they're to be concerned about. Verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let your concern and your care be towards making yourself beautiful inwardly. Don't depend on the outward attractiveness. Not just the outward, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. The heart, keep your heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Beauty is not just outward. The greatest beauty is inward. A meek, listen, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Let's work on our attitude and our relationship with others more than decorating the body. This outward decoration is going, the beauty is going to fade. The trinkets and gold, as you get older, they look gaudy. But beauty of character and conduct and conversation never grows old. It never fades. And that's what he's saying here. The ladies who know God, let your adorning, let it not, don't depend on the outward. Don't give a lot of care to it, and consideration to it, waste your time with it. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Now listen, this is the example. The reason I went back and picked up Abraham's daughters, and his daughter-in-law, he uses her as an example here, Sarah and Rebekah and these women. He says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. They wore bracelets, and they wore necklaces, and they wore earrings. We're not going to make ourselves holy by throwing those things away. That's not going to get the job done. But they wore those things, not depending on those things to make themselves beautiful. Listen, they were in subjection. They adorned themselves being in subjection to their husbands, being a loving wife, a caring wife, an obedient wife. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she called him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and not afraid with any amazement. What he's saying, she called him Lord, not that she worshipped him. She called him Lord out of respect. She spoke respectfully to him and of him because she respected him, she honored him, gave him the honor that was due unto her husband. And that was what chapter 2 was about, and that's the reason it starts this on, likewise, ye wives. And it have a great deal of influence upon your husband if he's not saved. All right, and he says down here in verse 6, the latter line, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid and swayed by this generation. Now, this is not today's way of doing things. This is not the way the home is conducted in this day. The women are not in subjection to their husbands, and they don't feel like they should be. And the husband's not the head of the wife, and he's not the authority in the home, because that's all been denied. But don't you be swayed by what people are saying and by what they're teaching. Don't be afraid. You follow God's way. You young ladies here that are newly married and some of you who are considering marriage, you go this route. This is the happy route. Obeying God. Obeying your husbands. Being in subjection. Being a homemaker. A mother. And a lady. And let the adornment not be outward. So that, you got to give all that up someday. That's all going to fade, pass away, nothing. But let it be the inward personality and heart. That's meek, quiet spirit. Godly spirit. And verse 7, likewise you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Dwell with her according to knowledge. What does that mean? That means with a intelligent recognition of who she is. She's a daughter of God. That's who she is. She's a daughter of the living God. Who is she? She's the child of the King. What is she? She's the redeemed sheep of Christ. What does she do? She makes your home, bears your children. She's the most important person in the home, the wife is, to the husband, to the children, and to the sanity and of that home. She's the key. That's right. Remember, dwell with her with this kind of understanding. She's not a slave. She's your companion and partner. I read something one time. I probably gave it to you. I don't remember. But God put Adam to sleep and took out of him a rib and made a woman. And somebody said he took the rib from Adam and made the woman. He didn't take a bone from his head to rule over him or even be a part ruler or equal ruler. He took the rib out of his chest here next to his heart. She's to be loved. And she took that rib from under his arm. She's to be protected. That's what the chickens show us there, how they run into the wing, you know. And she's to be loved. She's to be protected. And remember who she is. Dwell with her according to knowledge. Listen, give honor to the wife. Give honor to her. Give her the honor that she's due. God made her. And brought her to the man. He designed her and made her in his wisdom and in his love and in his mercy and gave her to the man. The man needed a helpmate. He was a lonely creature. It's not good for a man to be alone. We didn't bring him another man. That'd be just a mess, wouldn't it? He didn't bring him an animal, although Adam loved the animals. He brought him a woman. A beautiful, charming, lovely woman. Capable of being a wife and a mother. And he said, now Adam, this is bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh. Woman. And you honor her. Honor her. Recognize God made her. And she's a mother. That's the greatest. You know, women talk about, I used to hear them on television when they're on these game shows, and the MC would say, now, what do you do? Some woman say, I'm a lawyer. Some woman say, I'm a physician. Some say, I'm a this, that, and the other. And he'd ask a dear woman, what do you do? She said, I'm just a housewife. Just a housewife? The lawyers are once messed up. The physicians once messed up. The housewife is the one following God's way. Mother. The greatest single act a person can do in this world is to bring forth a child. I'm not talking about being saved. I'm not talking about serving God. I'm not talking about preaching the gospel. I'm talking about the most miraculous, wonderful thing in this world. The women of the Old Testament felt that they were under God's judgment when they didn't have children. And they felt the more children God gave them, the more blessed they were. And Hannah just was dying because she didn't have a child. So that's a look on her, your wife. God made her, brought her to you, gave you her to you, and she's a mother. My. Boy, your children. How can you hate her? How can you mistreat her? And there's not a person in this world that has more influence in a home than a mother. We got home Sunday night in time to see the last of the Super Bowl. Denver won the game. Some big old tackle or linebacker, 6'6", 350 pounds, is interviewing him. He's sweating and had his helmet off and all. And as he got through talking to the man, he looked up and shouted the whole world, "I love you, Mama." You remember that? "I love you, Mama." Well, that's the thing to do. Love your Mama and love your wife. That's what he says here. And look here, he says, "Dwell with her as the weaker vessel." Now, ladies, you're not weaker mentally. You're not weaker mentally. We men know that. You're sharp as a razor. You're not weaker spiritually. Not the least bit in this world. But let me write it down for you. You are weaker physically. Now, that's just truth. Whether you go out and get your job on the highway, moving guardrails if you want to, but that's not a woman's job. She's not to compete in a man's world. She's not to dress like a man, or talk like a man, or curse like a man, or walk like a man, or look like a man, or work like a man. Not God's women. Not supposed to. She's a weaker vessel. She's to be treated as a weaker vessel. Tender, kind, generous. Be generous with her. I tell you, don't be a miser. Don't be a miser. I know some women have got these plastic cards and put their husband's nose to the grindstone, but a believing wife won't do that. You husbands, turn them loose. That's right. Let them do what needs to be done. Treat her like a weaker vessel. And let me tell you, real strength shines brightest when it can carry a heavy load. When a man is strong and not lazy, energetic, and works hard, and does his job, and yet he can caress a little rose gently. That's a real man. That's a real man. Not that he proves what a real man he is by the power he has and the strength he has. He proves it in both places, where he has strength and energy and ability to work, and yet he's a gentle giant, kind to the weaker vessel and the weaker people. Because listen, she's an heir together of the grace of life. I tell you, it thrills my heart to see husbands and wives sitting together in the worship of the Lord. Husband, wife, and children sitting together, worshiping God. Heirs together the grace of life. What a blessing. And I'll tell you this now. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband. And husbands, love your wives. Look at the last line of verse 7. That your prayers be not hindered. You talk about something that'll get in the way between you and God is the wrong behavior in a home. Because that's not his way is obedience. His way is submission. His way is obedience to his commandments. And when we buck that, so these women that won't have it this way, they're not only bucking the husband, they're bucking God. And men that are not kind and loving and gracious and treat their wives like she ought to be treated, they're bucking God. And when we're when we're going against the commandments of our Father, don't fool around and try to do any praying, because it won't work. Your prayers will be hindered. And then verse 8 through 14 talks about the good life. He said, I think I brought a message on this one time, the good life. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, unity of heart and unity of purpose toward God, toward His gospel. Peace reign in the home. Be of one mind. Peace in the church. Peace in the fellowship. Be of one mind. Work together. Be of one mind, one heart, one purpose, one goal, one glory, one... Let there be no divisions among you. Having compassion one of another. Sympathize, don't criticize. Weep for those who weep. Rejoice for those who rejoice. Love as brethren. Love like brethren ought to love and will love. As Christ loved us, He said, you love one another as I loved you. Be pitiful, tender, kind. That's what it is to be pitiful, is to be kind. It be courteous. And listen to verse 9. Don't render evil for evil. Don't get even. You know, I thought about this when I read that and jotted down some things. Don't get even. That's what started the whole Hatfield McCoy thing, was getting even. And you see how far it went? I know this is a this is a way out illustration. But that's lasted for 100 years, hadn't it? The Hatfield McCoy, and all in the world it was, is something started between old Devil Ants, is that his name, Hatfield, and one of the McCoys, and it just kept getting even. One getting even. Don't get even. Look at this verse here. Don't render evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. This is not our calling to hate, it's to love. Our calling is not to curse, it's to bless. Our calling is not to get even, but to forgive as we have been forgiven. Our calling is not to judge, but to show mercy. Our calling is to demonstrate the Spirit of our God, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. We're called to inherit a blessing and to be a blessing. That's our calling. Work at it. See, these are... As we read this, this is God's commandments to His church. We're not reading how to be saved. Christ saves us. We're reading how saved people act. This is what we're reading here. This is a letter to the churches, instructing me and you and all of God's people how to act, how to live, how to behave toward one another. For verse 10 says this, and this is a quotation from Psalm 34, and it's written almost identical to this in Psalm, the Old Testament and the New. For he that will love life and see good days, let him, now here's several things. One, refrain his tongue from evil. That his tongue refrain from lies, gossip, slander, criticism, boasting, harsh words. Just if a man that would love life and see good days, just stop it. Just stop it. Evil speaking. Secondly, his lips speak no guile. And then verse 11 said, let him hate evil. Turn from evil. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him, listen to this. Someone said this. Let him turn away not only from evil, but from evil people. Let him avoid the company of evil people. Because evil companions corrupt good manners, the scripture says. So let him avoid the company and conversation of people who draw him away from Christ. Remember that. Just don't run around with that kind of folks. If they're bad influence on you, sever the relationship. Just sever the relationship. Just hate evil. And let him seek peace. Let him be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not only desire peace, listen, but seek it. Pursue it. Our peace with God is made through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace of heart is because of his cross and his blood. But peace between you and me, that's made with us, isn't it? Because even believers can harbor grudges and hold bad feelings. Even believers do that. And that's not seeking peace. So seek it. Pursue it. For he says in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's observing us. His eyes are open to us. His ears are open to our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And if you follow the Lord, who is he that will harm you? John Gill says, if you follow the Lord, no man can do you any real harm. Somebody may inconvenience you or agitate you, but no one can do you any real harm. Not if you do his will. You be followers of that which is good. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Happy are you. Count it worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. All right. I want to get to these next verses. I felt like maybe we could read the whole chapter tonight and comment. Here's a good conscience toward God. All right. He started out in the home, wives and husbands. Then he talked about the good life, these things that contribute to the good life, peace, and real happiness. And now he's talking about a good conscience toward God. In verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do we sanctify God in our hearts? Well, God is who he is. God is holy. God is just. God is perfect. We don't make him so. We don't sanctify God in the sense that we make him holy and make him righteous and make him just and make him perfect. When it says sanctify the Lord God in your heart, it means to regard him as holy. Look upon him as holy. Consider in your hearts that God is holy. And be ready always to give an answer to those who ask you a reason for the hope that is in you. Hope of what? Hope of forgiveness. Hope of salvation. Hope of life. Hope of heaven. Hope that when he takes us out of this world, he takes us to glory. Let me give you something I used on television last week from Lamentation. Turn to the book of Lamentation. I haven't found a better answer. When someone asks you a reason for the hope that's in you, I haven't found a better answer than the one that Jeremiah gave here in Lamentation 3. He said in verse 21 of Lamentation 3, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. I've got hope. Hope of life, hope of heaven, hope of glory. And here's my hope. Number one, the Lord is merciful. It's the Lord's mercy that I'm not concerned. That's my hope. That's the first foundation of my hope. He's merciful to sinners in Christ. He's merciful. God is plenteous in mercy. Secondly, God is love. He says, because his compassions fail not. It's not my love, it's his love for me. I love him because he loved me.
So my hope is God is merciful, God is love, thirdly, and the Lord is faithful. Verse 23, His compassions are new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. He's faithful to His word. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I believe, I'm saved. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'm laboring, heavy laden, I need rest. I come to Him, I have rest. He'll do what He says. He's merciful. He loves me in Christ. He's faithful to His word. He won't go back on His word. Fourthly, the Lord is my portion. What is that? The Lord is my part. He's my inheritance. He's all and in all. He's my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He's all I need. He has made me meet sufficient to inherit the glory of the saints. He's my portion. He's everything. It's all in Him. Everything I need. All Jesus Christ has made to me all I need. He's my portion. Therefore will I hope in Him. All right? Here's the fifth one. Verse 25. And the Lord good. The Lord is good. He's merciful. He's love. He's faithful. He's all we need. And He's good. He's good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeks Him. It's good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So if somebody asks you sometimes a reason for your assurance and confidence and hope of glory, you say, well, it's not in me, it's in Him. He's merciful. He's love. He's faithful to His word, to His Son who died on the cross, to His word, to His covenant. He's my portion. He's all I need. I don't need anything else. He's my whole inheritance. All I need is in Christ. And He's good. He delights to show mercy. All right, let's move on. And do it with meekness and fear. Sanctify God. Give Him all the glory. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. And do it with meekness and fear. There's nothing more obnoxious than a smart aleck religionist, you know, who what they're like. God's people are humble people. And they're not braggadocious, proud, arrogant people who make nuisances of themselves. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. If you follow this way, you love and revere the Lord with a true heart, one day He'll vindicate you. One day. He's going to vindicate His church. I've read that recently in a psalm. He will vindicate His church. Verse 17, for it's better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Most people are suffering for evil-doing. How much better it is to suffer for evil-doing. Here's our example. Let me give you this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened to the Spirit. And He did so willingly. He opened not His mouth. He submissive to the will of God, surrendered. I found this hymn, and I'll give you this in close. We'll pick up there next Wednesday night. Someone wrote this. I don't know who the author is, but listen to it. The soul that would to Jesus press must learn this lesson sure, that tribulation, more or less, we all must and shall endure. From trouble there are none exempt. 'Tis our Father's wise decree. For He the weakest saint will try, nor is the strongest free.
The world opposes us without, our unbelief within. We fear, we faint, we grieve, we doubt, we feel the guilt of sin. But though we be feeble, He's strong. And His promises are true. And we shall have the victory before long and be more than conquerors too. Thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, I hope that's a blessing to you.